First one is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Aminadab, Aminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah. Abijah the father of Asa. Asa the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram. Jehoram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah the father of Jotham. Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh the father of Amon. Amon the father of Josiah. And Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel the father of Abiud. Abiud the father of Eliakim. Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Achim. Achim the father of Eliad. Eliad the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Matan. Matan the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. The second reading is taken from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the end of the readings.
Hard to preach when people looking at your back, you know. So. Okay, so we're continuing in our series on making disciples. We've looked at why make disciples, what is a disciple, how do we make disciples. We've unpacked a few things. There's a lot more in all of those things. That's why we encourage you to go to a growth group, because there's a lot more to unpack in all those things we've covered so far. And today I'm going to be looking a little bit about who makes disciples. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before you now. We humble ourselves before you because you are our great God, the Creator and our Savior, the one who has left us with your word to teach us, to show us who you are and to show us who we are and how we ought to live in light of all that you've done for us in Jesus. So please bless our time now and feed us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how many times you've been given a beat up on the Great Commission. Probably here in church or at Christian conferences, you've heard the Great Commission preached to you before. And I'm guessing for some of you, you've heard it a lot of times. And you've been pushed to go and make disciples. And maybe after hearing the Great Commission being read again earlier, you're thinking, here we go again. Here is another Great Commission beat up. Here's another chance for me to feel guilty because now I'm going to be called to do what I don't like to do. Well, I know how you feel. I know how you feel because that's how I've often felt as well. For many years, I was not able to admit that I found it difficult. I was meant to be a Christian leader, and yet I found it difficult to share my faith. I found it so difficult. And I thought something was wrong. I thought something was wrong with my faith. And sometimes I thought, maybe, hang on, am I really a Christian? Because I don't really go and make disciples. So I would hear this call on this Great Commission to go, to share the gospel to people who don't know about Jesus, to make disciples. And I knew that this is what I had to do. If I called myself a Christian, I meant to do this. It was important. It was the right thing to do. And yet I found it so hard. So I stand here today, not as an expert. I'm not an expert in how to make disciples, but I'm like you. I struggle. I find it hard to make disciples. And that is really why we're in this series, because making disciples is hard. And we have to have our convictions right. We have to be convinced about why we ought to make disciples and what it is that we're making. How do we make disciples? And today, who makes disciples? We have to be convinced, because otherwise we just fall back into our comfort zone and we don't make disciples. So today we're thinking about who makes disciples. Who makes disciples? Well, last week, Pastor Dan said, it's God who makes disciples. God who makes disciples. That's true. God is the great disciple maker. He's the one who takes the sinner and transforms them into a disciple. So does that mean if God makes disciples, well, we can just sit back and we can relax? Well, no. Think about how God makes disciples. How does God make disciples? How does he do it? Well, how God normally does it is that he uses people. God uses people to make disciples. I think all of us who call ourselves Christians can point to at least one person who was a significant influence in how we became a Christian. And we can point to many other people who helped us get established in the faith, to keep growing as a Christian. People are the ordinary means by which God makes disciples. And we all, if we call ourselves a Christian, we all have a part to play in making disciples. And I want us to see this morning that it was always God's plan to use people to reach other people. So that's why I wanted us to read the genealogy. And I'm sorry about all those names. But I wanted us to see that God had a plan from the beginning. Matthew takes us all the way back to Abraham. And it was Abraham to whom God called, and God said to Abraham, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing to the nations. You will be a great blessing. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's what God said to Abraham. Now, by the time Abraham died, had that happened? Had the blessing gone to the nations? No, it hadn't. It had only just begun. From Abraham came Isaac, Isaac Jacob, from Jacob Judah, and we keep following the family line until we get to David. And it's to David that God makes another promise. And he says to David that he will establish a throne that will endure forever. And we continue down the family line until we get to the climax of the genealogy, which Matthew wants to show us, and that is Jesus. Jesus was the center of God's salvation plan all the way from the beginning up to this point. And Matthew wants to tell us all about who Jesus is. And that's what his gospel is about. This is who Jesus is, the Son of God, who would die on a cross for the sins of the world, who would rise from the dead and conquer both sin and death. There is no salvation without Jesus. So Jesus is the great disciple maker. But God had it in mind for us to be part of the next step of the plan, to proclaim the gospel to all the peoples of the earth. And this is where you and I come in. We are part of God's plan to make disciples of Jesus. When Jesus gave the 11 disciples the Great Commission, he always had it in his mind that this command would not end with the 11 disciples. Yes, he spoke it to the 11 disciples, but he was thinking beyond them. The 11 would go and they would make disciples. But those 11 would not be able to reach the nations, would they, on their own? How could they do that? When Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, how could 11 people do that? In verse 11, Jesus wanted the 11 to teach people to obey everything he had commanded. Everything. Everything that Jesus commanded. And that includes this final command, which was to go and make disciples of all nations. So I hope you can see that this great commission, this command is a perpetual command. It doesn't end until the end of the age. Disciples are meant to make disciples who are meant to make disciples who are meant to make disciples, etc., etc., etc. The command continues from disciple to disciple to disciple. One disciple teaches the same command to the next disciple, and so on and so forth. This is a perpetual command that continues until the end of the age when Jesus returns. It's sort of like the standing orders that are given in Parliament or to the Secret Service that the President of the United States has. They have standing orders and they're meant to continue whilst they're on duty, and they're meant to pass those duties onto the person who takes the next shift. And they have these standing orders which are meant to never end. They're meant to always stay alert for danger, protect the president. They're always meant to monitor the environment. And do you know one of the standing orders is that they're meant to look at the preparation of all the food that the president's meant to eat. Did you know that? And one of the interesting things is they're meant to video. Someone's tasked with a standing order to video the president and the environment at all times. And then when the shift is over, the next person comes on and they're meant to keep videoing. And after each shift, they're meant to review the video and see if there's anything suspicious. So they're ready for the next thing that happens the next day. These are standing orders that never end for the president, that the Secret Service is meant to continue. But for us as Christians, we have this standing order that never ends. We are called to go and make disciples. All Christians are part of God's great salvation plan of making disciples of all nations. So you and I, we are called by Jesus to play our part in making disciples. But if you're like me, then probably you find it hard. Something that you find hard to do. And there are many reasons why we find it hard. And I just want to give you a few minutes to think about that for a moment. And maybe you could call out some answers. Why is making disciples hard? And if you're on Zoom, maybe someone can monitor the Zoom whiteboard for me. Jump on the whiteboard and someone can call out answers for the whiteboard. But yeah, any answers? Why do we find it hard to make disciples? What are some answers you got there? Feel free to call out any answers. Jeremy. Awkward. Yep. Any other answers? Rejection. Yep. How about some FYs? Come on, we've got to represent some FY. Jen, what do you find it awkward? Why do you find it awkward? Maybe you don't. Jono, not enough confidence. Anyone on this side over here? Why do we find it hard? What about whiteboard? Any answers on the whiteboard or on chat? I can't see from back here.
Shy.
Ridicule. Yep. Yeah. Can't answer their questions. Yep. Okay. They're really helpful answers and they're all true. They're all things that we all struggle with. There's things we can do with some of them. I can't talk about all these things. Thanks for sharing. And it'd be great if you went to growth groups and you dug a little bit deeper into some of these reasons why you find it hard and work through those things and see how you can make them less hard and how you can overcome some of those challenges. But let me share a couple of the common reasons that I've just heard, and they're usually the common ones. So one of the main ones that we hear about is the fear of being rejected by our friends. And that's a very real fear. And I know that's a case for me. Soon after I became a Christian and I started to try and make my faith public to my friends and tell my friends I'm a Christian. I couldn't do some of the things that they did because that's not the way that a Christian is meant to behave. So I couldn't go to the pub and get drunk anymore and things like that. I could go to the pub and have one or two drinks, but that was it. And I found that soon they started to exclude me from their hangouts. And I remember the feeling of rejection. They thought that, you know, they didn't want to talk to me very much anymore. They didn't want to hang out with me very much anymore. I felt that pain and I remember it. And sometimes I still have that fear. If I go too hard with the gospel now at this moment, will they reject me? And I hesitate. Another one of the reasons why we don't make disciples is because we think we won't be very good at it. So we don't know how to answer their questions. We don't know what to say. I'm too shy. I'm not a confident speaker. And we think that making disciples are for the gifted ones, those who have the eloquence, the ability to answer the difficult questions, who have the training, those who are gifted at it. It's not for me. And so we shy away from that, and maybe we might invite them to hang out with a friend who has that confidence. That's one way to do it, and that's a good way to do it. But we ourselves, we find it difficult, don't we? Well, I want to give you two encouragements to help us a little bit. And please keep digging into it in your growth groups. The first thing that I want us to realize is that God uses ordinary, flawed, weak people like you and me. He uses weak, flawed people to do extraordinary things. And we see that all throughout the Bible, don't we? All throughout the Bible. I mean, the first person in the genealogy, Abraham. I mean, think about him. God took this old, fragile person who had an old wife and started a nation with that couple. God took this guy called Moses, who was afraid, fearful. He said, I can't speak. I don't know how to speak. I'm not good at speaking. Don't send me, God. But God took this guy and used him to deliver Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He took someone like Peter, who was apparently pretty self-confident, a self-confident guy. He once said to Jesus, look, I'm prepared to die with you, Jesus. Yet when this servant girl comes up to him and says to him, aren't you with Jesus? How did he respond? He said, no, thinking of someone else. And yet God used this guy, Peter, who was so ashamed of that moment, and he used him to be a leader of the early church. God took someone like Paul, this self-righteous man, this person who had full of hate against Christians, and God used him to be one of the greatest missionaries. God takes ordinary, sinful, weak, flawed, imperfect, broken people like you and me to do his work, to fulfill his plans. Throughout the Bible, that is how God has always worked, hasn't he? We see it time and time again. And we are continuing that pattern, aren't we? Because none of us are perfect. None of us feel that strong. All of us feel weak at times. All of us lack confidence at times. Yet God uses us to fulfill his plans. And one of his plans for us is to go and make disciples of all nations. We all have a part to play in this plan. But it's hard. It's hard because often we feel that the world is against us. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid that we might lose friends. We're afraid we might make mistakes. We might muck it up. That our words might drive people away from God rather than towards God, those kinds of things. But God gives us, Jesus gives us a beautiful encouragement. The final words of Matthew's gospel. He promises that he will always be with us until the very end of the age. It's hard, but I'm with you, Jesus says. What I call you to do is difficult, and you will be afraid at times, and you'll feel weak at times when you do it. You'll be persecuted. You might even suffer for it at times. But I am with you. How is Jesus with us? He's not superficially with us. You know, when somebody's going for an interview and someone might say to them, oh, good luck with your interview. I'll be thinking of you, kind of just a little bit of a word of encouragement. But they're not really with them in the interview, are they? They're not doing the interview with them, encouraging them along. But how is Jesus with us? He's with us in a very real way. His Spirit is living in us, encouraging us, helping us, comforting us when it's hard, when we get rejected. And he's reminding us, convicting us of how important it is that we do this, that we share the gospel with it, the eternal value of what we're doing. And he's pushing us out of our comfort zone and giving us confidence, giving us strength, and pushing us into the world that's hostile towards Jesus. He helps us to leave the safety of our homes, to cross the road, to chat with the neighbor who perhaps is a bit angry with you sometimes or does things that you don't like, but he pushes you and encourages you to love them, to share your faith with them. He sends you right where you ought to go. And where you ought to go, Jesus is with you. He sends you to help you, to help you to engage with people who might scoff at the name of Jesus, who might reject what you want to say to them. But he helps to get uncomfortable, to be prepared for rejection. But Jesus says, I will always be with you. And I'll be with you in that moment, ready to help you, ready to help you mix it up in this world that is so antagonistic towards Jesus at times. And it reminds us that his Spirit is in us, giving us strength, helping us when it's hard. We can trust in him. We can go forth and do this difficult task of making disciples, handling these tricky conversations, because we're not alone. Friends, Jesus is always with us. He's with us in a very real way. I don't know if you know the battle on Anzac Cove, Gallipoli. But it was a very important battle. And the Anzacs knew that if they took that peninsula, that would be the pathway to victory. So it was a critical battle to win. And they did their research, the battle plan, etc., and they thought, this is a good plan. We should win this. The odds are with us. On the other side, the Turks, they had a battle up there in front of them, a difficult battle. How would they overcome the Anzacs? And there was a commander Ataturk, and he rallied the Turks and he gave them this incredible speech. And he said to the men, I'm not ordering you to attack. I'm ordering you to die. In the time that it takes us to die, other forces and commanders can come and take our place. And guess what happened? The soldiers responded. They said, we will fight to the death. And they fought and fought in the trenches. And they fought to the very end until they won. And they fought bravely, mainly because this commander said, I'm not just sending you to go ahead and fight the battle. He went with them into the trenches to fight with them. And Jesus says, when I send you into the world where you are going to face persecution and rejection, I will be with you. And I will help you to do this task. And in the end, remember that this battle has already been won. Jesus has already won the victory. He has risen from the dead. Sin and death has been conquered. We are on the winning side. Jesus is with us and he has won it for us already. So take courage. Take courage and know that what you fight for is for the salvation of your friend, of your family member, for their eternity. It is worth getting uncomfortable. You are part of God's plans. Who does God send to make disciples? It's ordinary, weak, fragile, fearful people like you and me. We are the ones that God sends. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that we are weak and often scared when it comes to making disciples. We pray, God, that you would fill us with your Spirit so that when those opportunities arise, we will remember the gospel, what Jesus has already won for us. And we will remember that you are with us. Your Spirit is living in us. Encourage us and comfort us. And we pray, God, that you help us to speak with love, to speak, with the right words, just the right amount, Lord, to help people on that journey. Lord, we know that we don't always get it right, but Father, you make it right. It's your power that saves people. Thank you that we get the privilege to be a part of your work, Lord, and we get to be used by you. Thank you for using us, Lord, and including us in your plans. Please help us in this so that we can be good ambassadors of your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.